We note it from Billy Graham. True prayer is a way of life, not just for use in emergencies. Make a habit, and when the need arises, you will be in practice. Daryl then shared a message on prayer and fasting. In the third message, Daryl spoke about that, and using two key passages, one from Mark 2, 18 to 20, and Matthew 17, 1 to 21. And the Mark passage is a response to the criticism that Jesus' disciples were not fasting. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is still with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. On that day they will fast." Darrell noted that we are living in such days today. The bridegroom is absent, and our needs for spiritual power are so very great. Jesus intends for us to seek after God with great prayer, which can include fasting. Then Darrell noted that to see something of the power of prayer and fasting, it was good to turn to Matthew 17, verses 1 to 21. Here Jesus is returning from the Mount Transfiguration with Peter, James and John. Upon his return from the mountain, they are met by other disciples. And the first thing that we see that they're waiting for Jesus is an unmet need. Matthew 17:16. The person says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. There was a need that Jesus' disciples could not meet. It was beyond their resources. This young man, so violently afflicted with a devil that tormented him, and the disciples, no matter what they attempted, had been able to deal with it. There was an unmet need. Then after Jesus himself ordered the demon to leave the boy and him being healed, but it starts the disciples' minds racing. There's no longer an unmet need, but now have been left with an unanswered question. We find in Matthew 17:19, then the disciples came to Jesus in private. They asked, "Why couldn't we drive out the demon?" To that question, Jesus gives the answer, the unexpected reply. And we find in Matthew 17, verses 20 to 21, we find Jesus saying, "Because your faith is much too small, what I'm about to tell you is true. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it is enough. You can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Darrell then encouraged us to look at the parallel passage in Mark 9, verse 29, where it says, "This can only be done by nothing but prayer and fasting. This demon can come out." Darrell finished by saying that, in effect, Jesus is saying that godly prayer with fasting releases breakthrough spiritual power. Finally, Darrell said that Jesus told his disciples they would not always have the physical presence of the bridegroom. He's speaking of himself. And he said, "Then we will fast." Darrell emphasized, those times are now. Prayer is so vital. Can include fasting. We then moved on, and the fifth message that I prayed, that I shared, was on the prayer life of Jesus. And I helped us look at the prayer life of Jesus, in which we noted that in the Gospels there's approximately 25 references to Jesus praying and times that he prayed. Looking at the prayer life of Jesus, we looked at, why did Jesus pray? And when did Jesus pray? Noting one of the earliest references we find in Mark 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before dawn, he went out," Jesus went out, "departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." But then we asked the question, what did Jesus pray? Help us return to the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in John 17. We know that some have called this prayer the high priestly prayer, the farewell prayer, but others the Lord's prayer. This prayer in John 17 was one that Jesus prayed just after the Last Supper, before he went with the disciples to the garden over the brook Kidron, where Jesus was arrested. We can find the prayer in three parts. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself, and that Jesus prays to be glorified, that God may be glorified through him. The second part was in verses 6 to 19. As he prays for the disciples, see, Jesus is concerned. He knows he's about to leave them, and he prays for them that they will be kept safe during the turmoil of that time. And the last part of the prayer, Jesus prays for all believers, and we find that in verses 20 to 26. He prays for those who believe in him through their message. He prayed for all those through all those thousands of years, which actually include us now. And I emphasize, Jesus actually prayed for you, especially at that period of time, and that we would be kept as one. At the end of the message, I handed out some cards titled The Priority of Prayer. I had one and I've left it on my seat, which laid out the an acronym of P-R-A-Y. P stood for, R stood for, A stood for, Y stood for. Getting there, that's great. And I encouraged you to take the opportunity over the next 28 days to be praying through that. I gave you some readings to do, and we just thought it would be great, especially as you looked at those three areas, the mustard tree, microchurch, aged care, and family. And a bit later on, Peter's going to come and share about the other three messages. We're going to do something about that in a few minutes.
I like eating chocolate. I like bars of chocolate, but sometimes people come to a party with a box of favourites where you get little ones. You get little, and today you're getting a box of favourites. You're getting short sermons, six of them, covering, as Tony said, the last six series. The first one I preached on was this call to listen to God. Rosalind Rinker, in her book Conversing with God, says prayer is a dialogue between two people who love each other, not a monologue, but a dialogue. Both parties are involved in the conversation. We don't do all the talking. We're called to listen to God. And the call to listen to God is an ancient calling that goes right back to the Old Testament. Israel was called to listen. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 5. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. The call to hear and listen implied a special relationship, a covenant relationship between God and his people. But Israel, for most of the time, failed to listen. We find in the New Testament, again, the voice of John the Baptist, the voice of Jesus calling people to listen. Jesus often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him listen." And that same call is upon us 2,000 years later. Again, I'm just summarizing a sermon here. Four ways that we listen to God: through creation, through the events of life, in our failures and mistakes and hardship, God speaks. C.S. Lewis once said, "God whispers to us in our joy and shouts to us in our pain." God also speaks through church community, through messages on Sunday, and as we get alongside one another and speak and gracefully and gently into each other's life, God uses that to speak to us. And finally, the safest place, and this is why I'm not opening this Bible, I'm just holding it up to show you, the safest place to hear God, I believe, is through the reading of his word. In that quiet place of intimacy with Jesus, take a time to listen to him. And we did that as a church. I had some verses up. I asked you to, and gave you sheets with a verse, and gave you at least 5 minutes to sit quietly and listen to God. I want to conclude with that verse that was read out this morning. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, saying, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. A shepherd knows each of his sheep by name and he is speaking to us. I firmly believe that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is continually speaking to you today. And often we're rushing by, you know, we're quick to get out prayers and not taking time to listen. For me, that sermon was simply asking you, take time to listen. Be surprised with what God might share with you and say to you. The second sermon I took a few weeks later was from the parable in Luke 18 of the persevering widow, and this call to persevere. And this parable has one main point, and Jesus tells us at the beginning, doesn't do this all the parables, at the beginning of his parable, he says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. Not give up. Now, this widow with no money and no one to defend her, all she has is her persistence. She would not give up. Day and night, she comes to the judge pleading her case, even though he consistently turns her back. She's saying, oh, I'm not walking away. I'm not giving up. And I guess sometimes we feel the same way. Why? Why do we feel like sometimes giving up? I think often because difficult and discouraging circumstances happen. Hard things. Things don't seem to turn out the way we'd asked. Sometimes situation that we're praying for even gets worse. I think particularly my heart, every day I'm praying for my children to find God and to return to him. And that faith to persist sometimes is really hard. And God calls us to trust him and to know that even though sometimes it doesn't feel that way, he says, your prayers make a difference, Peter. Your prayers over your family make a difference. And I'll close with this this sermon with a story I shared. I became a Christian about the age of 20, and I led my mother to the Lord, and she led my sisters to the Lord, and they led their partners to the Lord. And I thought, aren't I great? I started all this. God reminded me as a 12-year-old that my grandmother from Holland came to spend some time with us. I thought she was a bit weird because she spent a lot of her time sitting in the lounge room in the corner with the Bible, big back Bible, praying over this family that she had come to visit in Australia, praying for her son, her daughter-in-law, and her six grandchildren. Little did she know those prayers would be answered many, many years later when she had well and truly passed away. She was sowing seeds of faith in that family, seeds that she would not see come to fruition. My encouragement of this parable and from God is, don't give up on the people that you're praying for, particularly family members, children, grandchildren. Hang in there with them. You may never see the fruit of your prayers. God says, keep going. Don't give up. And finally, David Price shared a sermon, and this is the last in the series on prayer, but it was an important one because it was leading into Easter, and we looked at the prayer and the cross. Jesus taught, and now I'm reading from David's notes, Jesus taught his followers to pray kingdom prayers. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus practiced what he preached. Listen to the five simple words in his Gethsemane prayer that are essential in all our prayers. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. That's the why that Tony's been talking about, this yield, surrender, submit. Not my will, God. Gethsemane was a diabolical experience for Jesus. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He was in agony of spirit. Why? Well, it was not because he was physically about to suffer and die, and it was not the mental anguish of his disciples' betrayal and denial. That's not what drives this prayer. What is it? It's the cup that he speaks of in all three prayers. The cup. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Nobody has ever before or ever since faced a cup like this, because the cup that Jesus faced is a divine, infinite wrath of God that human evil deserves. And Jesus is beginning to experience that. His response was a desperate prayer. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken away from me. And then a determined surrender. Not my will, but yours. Yield. Christian prayer does not demand from God, but pours out where we're at and asks and then yields. Your will be done, God. It's not a weakness that causes our prayers to fail. Rather, it is a fact, a core element of praying and trusting in a sovereign God. Right through the Christian journey, our surrender and obedience to God's plan will be tested. But there is freedom as we pray from deep down in our human spirit, God, not my will, but yours. As the song goes, your way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by your own hand, choose out the path for me. By the way, I kind of think of all of them. This is the tough one. I like the thought of listening to you and persevering, but saying yes, your will, not mine, that's a tough one. It's one we've all had to face and continue to face. And I pray as a church, we will grow in that understanding. We will take the cup that you give us, Father, not just the good stuff and easy stuff, but also the hard and difficult stuff. Help us to walk that way and to learn from the things we've grown in prayer over this series. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's good. We've got prayer out of the way. We don't need to pray anymore. Prayer's done and dusted. Not true, is it? Not even funny, really. Because my concern with this series on prayer is that we would do that. We would think, well, we've had a month of prayer now. Prayer is all done and dusted. So my aim and what I just want to share for a few minutes, my goal is to set up an intercessory prayer team. An intercessory prayer. To intercede means to stand in the gap for others. I believe if we're to continue to grow and thrive as a church, we need a team of people that pray and intercede. What for? Particularly for leaders in the church, and the pastors, the elders, leadership team, those who lead various ministries. When the enemy attacks us, he usually attacks the leadership. We need to be covered in prayer. I need your prayers. Is this for the whole church? No, I actually believe this is a call for those who particularly find that prayer is what God puts on their hearts. Not all of us can play musical instruments. Not all of us can get up front and preach. Not all of us can lead different ministries. And not all of us can give as much as we'd like to give. Sometimes our circumstances change and we can't give financially like we used to. But we can pray. We can give time to say, God, I want to be one of those people on that team to pray for this church. And that's really what I'm looking for. And it doesn't mean coming to meetings. There will be no meetings for the intercessory prayer team. It simply means I'll be sending out SMS texts to people in that prayer team, asking for prayer for our leaders, asking for prayer for our ministries, particularly mission. I want to see new Christians in this church. I want to see people come to the Lord. That doesn't happen by talking people into the kingdom. We become the midwife. God does it, the new creation. And it happens as Christians pray. Can I ask you to pray about that? And if you would like to contribute at some time every day to pray for church, I don't mind if it's 5 minutes or 5 hours. You know, it's not about how long you pray. It's about the heart that you bring to prayer. I have a list here that I'm going to put out the back for people to sign. Just give me your phone number and your name, and that's all. There's no test, there's no exam to join, just a heart that says, I want to join. I want to be a part of an intercessory prayer team to pray over this church. I can do that for you. I'm going to leave that at the back, right next to the sign up for Staple One. Thanks.
So make sure you put your name on the right list. You've got three lists up there now, so watch out for that one there. We want to do something a little bit different. It could be a few are feeling a little bit uncomfortable, but we want to move into groups now, if that's possible. That means moving chairs around. And if possible, move into about groups of about eight. So if we can get a few guys to give us a hand to move some chairs, And then one of the elders or one of the pastors is going to come. And remember those the questions which Peter put into the news sheet? If I can, I've got a pinball. But we want to give the opportunity of feedback as you prayed. What do you think? How do you see God has been leading you? Is there any things you want to tell us about, especially? So that's what we're going to be doing. I know this is an awkward little thing, but if we can sort of moving chairs into about groups of eight will be great. And we'll do that now. We'll have morning tea afterwards. Happy. So let's see how we go. Can we do it? It's not going to be a long time. Just move some chairs and so move some around here, move out here, and just move.